The assigned text for today is the last Sunday of Epiphany. It's also the text around the transfiguration of Jesus. But first, from the Hebrew scriptures, we hear about Moses encountering with God and how he was transfigured as well. So we are in the 34th chapter of the book of Exodus, the second book of the Torah, and we are picking up the story where Moses had gone up to the mount again to receive the tablets, the Ten Commandments. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses' face, his face was radiant and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called them. So Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and Moses spoke to them. Afterward, all of the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with the Lord, Moses removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. And reading from Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth, we are in the third chapter at verse 12, and then we're reading into the second verse of the fourth chapter. I hear this teaching of Paul. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. Their minds were made dull, for to this day that same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And our gospel lesson today comes from the ninth chapter of the gospel according to Luke, beginning at verse 28. About 8 days after Jesus said this, what he had said is that he was preparing for his arrest, his death, and his resurrection. About 8 days after Jesus had said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As Jesus was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy. But when they became fully awake, they saw Jesus' glory and the two men standing with him. And as the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Peter did not know what he was saying. And while he was speaking, a cloud appeared in an envelope and enveloped them. And they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen. blessing to our hearing of God's holy word. Let us pray. Oh God, I ask that you bless now the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, that it might be acceptable to you, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. At first, as I was preparing this sermon at the beginning of the week, I was thinking that I was weary about preaching on the Transfiguration because I'm just weary of winter. But I have to be honest. Last spring, after our beautiful Easter Sunday, I did confess to my family as we were enjoying our Easter feast that I really didn't think I had any more Easter sermons left in me. Years of trying to explain the unexplainable is wearying. And more, I have to be honest and allow that the Holy Spirit challenges me. And I pray that it helps me with insight that's helpful to others. Because it's not there sometimes. Thin and hard to yet again find a new way to say the same thing over again. And we can't explain it. And we've tried for a couple thousand years. And we don't know. Luke didn't know. He had somebody's words for it. And they didn't know when they were there. Did they? They were asleep. For most of it, when they woke up, they were, according to Luke, kind of discombobulated, with sleep still in their eyes and their head. They knew it was something important and momentous. That's why Peter wanted to run and build little curtains to put everybody into so they could be compartmentalized, so he could deal with it. They didn't know, they didn't understand, and they tried to explain it over time, but at first they were terrified and kept silent. How do we explain the divine when we can't understand the divine's ability to create such mystery? How can we explain the divine interacting personally, opening up the heavens, if you will, and engaging? Especially if we maybe haven't experienced it ourselves, or even if we have, we don't know how to explain clearly what we've experienced. And if we do, maybe other people feel left out. It's so hard. Luke is telling us about an intensely private moment between Father and Son. I think we've had similar things like that in our life, haven't we? Each of us? Think about some of the private, personal conversations and interactions you've had with your loved ones. Some of them are moments of great joy. Like the phone call and then the picture of the ring. Or the couple waiting for the pregnancy test to be available. Anxious and excited. Or what about the times when one of the couple gets home from work and the other couple sit at the kitchen table and says, "We need to talk." mother did that last February. As you'll recall, I was kind of flummoxed even by the next day still. And she never uses that phrase unless, A, I'm really in trouble, and B, we're close together. But the phone rang that day, and I picked it up, and she said, "We need to talk." And then she said, "I have to tell you something. I've been diagnosed with cancer. Remember? It's been a year already. And we rejoice in that. Amazing things that have happened. And yet, it was a hard moment, wasn't it? For me, at least. And many of you have had similar conversations. Intensely private, personal moments between loved ones. Moments like Jesus and God were experiencing that day that he took three of his good friends up the mountain with him and started to pray. How many epiphanies can you remember? How many times when you've had that kind of intense conversation with God? Where did they happen? Do you feel like it was a sacred place? Is it hard for you to tell others about it? Sometimes there are locations that other human beings have identified to us as being a place where the divine interfaces with the creatures, the created, the beings who are servants of the divine. They're still working to figure out the mystery of Stonehenge. But all who go and visit it find it to be a place where there seems to be something pretty sacred and holy happening. In December, when I was at a class in Scottsdale, Arizona, that Monday morning there was quite a chatter because about six people in the class had flown out early and spent the weekend up in Sedona. Sedona, Arizona is known as being a place where there are thinnesses of the veil between the divine and humanity. It was known that in the first historic ancient peoples native to that area, and there seems to be records of their pilgrimage to that spot. And we know that in more contemporary times, the First Nations of that area also held it as holy and sacred places. And they too would travel there to receive insight and to encounter the divine. And many of them would treat each other with peace so that they could be there and be vulnerable without worry of enemies or attacks. There was two people at the table I was sitting at who had flown out from Boston in order to spend that weekend in Sedona. One of them was sharing that her niece had shoved a menorah, a little traveling menorah, in her suitcase as she was preparing to leave Boston to remind her that Hanukkah had started and she needed to be faithful and practice the lighting of the candle each night, even though she was going halfway across what her niece thought of as the world to Arizona. And this wonderful clinician shared that she really didn't think she was going to use it. She just kind of thought, well, maybe when she got home, she'd real quick kind of burn the candle so her niece thought it got used. But she really, it wasn't something she felt comfortable doing. And yet, after she and her friend went hiking in Sedona that first day, and she ventured off a little bit by herself and sat on a rock and looked at the vista and soaked in the sun and sat in the quiet. She said as she was hiking back, she felt changed. She felt lighter. She felt as if there was things percolating inside her that she wasn't sure yet what they were. But that night back in her hotel room, as sundown was approaching, she found herself drawn to getting that little travel menorah out, lighting it, and spending time in prayer. No family, no feast, no gifts, just quiet time. And so by the time that we were gathered together for class, she was faithfully celebrating her sundown time with God. Fearful, though, that the candle would trip the sprinkler systems of the hotel. She was grateful it was in the 60s because she would go out onto the little balcony of the room to light her menorah and not cause any inconveniences because of smoke or heat. And so there she sat every evening at sundown, having an epiphany, if you will. Where have your epiphanies been? Are there sacred places you look for God? Or are they perhaps like one of mine, down in the dirt cellar in the cold and damp, filled with despair and hopelessness, just leaning my head back and praying, oh God, oh God, oh God, and not knowing what else to ask for. Maybe some of your epiphanies have been in hospital chapels as you wait for a successful, hoped-for outcome. From a loved one. Maybe they've been that first moment when you're aware that there is something bigger and greater than you that you'll never understand. But it fills you up and gives you light. There really are no shortages of epiphany in our world. Whether it's in a pilgrimage act to a sacred place where the holy has been encountered, or whether it's just in the quiet space of our daily lives. We know that we have not fully glimpsed the brightness of God. And sometimes we even hunger to see even a little bit more. We want to be surrounded by it, to be assured of the transforming presence of God's Holy Spirit, to know we are not alone. May we all know an epiphany today and in the days to come. And may it help us carry Christ into the world, even if we can't explain it and don't understand it. Amen.